When I was in second year at uni, a friend of mine at church asked me why I never gave any money away, including to my own church. Some friend, hey? Nosy bastard. And that's pretty much exactly how I reacted. How dare you? I mean, even if he was true, I mean, you can't say it. He's got no right. Except, of course he did, because what else are friends for? Well, a close reading of Luke, and I'm happy to field questions on this later, but I think a close reading of Luke will reveal that Jesus' teaching on money is one of the issues, probably not the majority one, but certainly one of the issues that contributed to the hatred generated against him and then the resultant plots to kill him. He just taught extensively on it. He majors on it to his closest followers, would-be disciples. So you might remember the rich young ruler who comes up to him. He taught the crowds about it, even his detractors. I've printed out there a fraction of the passages where Jesus is talking about money. Even just a fraction within the central section of Luke, which we're looking at, chapters 9 to 19, the journey to Jerusalem. It's just possible that he spoke about nothing more than money. Although I haven't exactly calculated, that's just a guess. Now, I say this not, for a history lesson, but just to kind of indicate, to set the tone, that this could be a difficult and yet important little moment together today. So I just want to say that if you're feeling yourself getting a little bit uncomfortable or, you know, a bit hot under the collar, like I did with my friend, then get angry with Jesus, okay? Not me. Not me. I think there's possibly nothing harder for us to let Jesus reorient us than on this matter. All right, so I have 2 points, and but each point has some sub-points. So point one is be vigilant, money lurking. Be vigilant, money lurking. And point two is positive vigilance, subverting money's debilitations. And if you can think of a simpler way to say that, just yell it out. Positive vigilance, subverting money's debilitations. Okay, so let's start with the parable of the barn builder, which Arun just read for us, where Jesus essentially says, be vigilant, money lurking. This is my first point. Most of us have an instinctual, even almost physiological reaction to an opportunity to either make some easy money or at least to not lose money unnecessarily. Like when I was sick for nearly a day, the day after I found out that I could have paid student price to go to the AFL at the MCG, when I paid full price. Just so sick. And it's like this complete stranger who comes up to Jesus to arbitrate in his inheritance dispute. Here is a chance for him to either make some easy money or at least not to lose some money unnecessarily. He wants Jesus to arbitrate. And how does Jesus respond? Watch out, money about. That's what he says. Watch out, money about. Be vigilant, money lurking. Look at verse 15 of Luke 12. Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard. Why so vigilant? Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And that warning, that call for vigilance, I think is what Jesus is saying should be our instinctual response. It's his counter to our normal response when we look out for opportunities for money. Jesus wants us to be on guard instead. And I want to unpack that reason given to be vigilant, on guard, So here come the sub-points. Firstly, be vigilant, money lurking, because of money's deceptive power. Because of money's deceptive power. Money is powerful enough to make you think that life consists in possessions. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's powerful enough to make you think that life consists in having stuff. And so in this parable of the barn builder, the rich man who built more barns for his crops, he's called a fool. He's deluded. He was deceived. He got deceived by money. His land, although it was flourishing with all these fantastic crops, it provided no permanence for his life. His wealth could not be trusted to give him many days. And he broke no law. He committed no moral transgression in building another barn for his crops. In fact, you know, a business student would be able to tell us that that was probably a good thing to do. Because unless you build another barn, your crop's just going to rot in the elements. And, you know, you want to be able to invest it next year and plant it. So he did the expected. He did what he should have, in a sense. He built barns for the excess grain. But nevertheless, a fool, because he paid little regard for his relationship to God. What he was celebrating was not life with God, but instead his success and wealth. And he was separated from it in an instant. This thing that was going to give him many days of pleasure. Truly, life does not consist in an abundance of possession. That's part of Jesus' answer. Why we need to be vigilant? Because life does not consist in abundance of possession, even though money has the power to make you think that it does. You can be totally moral and upright with your money, as I think the guy was, and yet still deceived, foolish. This is the deceptive power of wealth. You know, you think it, because it has some power, you can purchase stuff with it, that it contains life, abundance. And so you invest in an ultimate worth. And so you get more and more sucked into it. And you'll find your life empty and vacuous. Because you haven't invested in something more substantial. We all know, we've all heard countless times, haven't we, of the studies, and we probably even know the people who are very well off, but they're no more happy, they're no more fulfilled, in fact, often less so, because they haven't invested in anything more substantial than their money. Well, second sub-point, be vigilant, money lurking, because money is an alternate God. Money is an alternative God. And that's bound up in that little phrase there, greed. When Jesus says to be vigilant, to watch out, to be on guard against all kinds of greed. Let me show you how this works. Greed is the desire for more and more, isn't it? You can be poor and full of greed, and you can get rich and still be full of greed. And that's why the Bible calls it idolatry. Worshipping of a false god. Worshipping a created thing rather than the creator. And by worship, I just mean that which we lean into, that which we hope in, that which we will sacrifice for, that which we chase after because we have invested in it a kind of a high value or even an ultimate value. As Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 34, print it on your sheets there, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's just how people work. That's how we're made up. the human composition that intrinsic to us is this inbuilt desire for purpose, this orientation towards a direction, an end. We live for something or someone. Everyone does. Everyone lives for something or someone. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value the most is what you will pursue and hope in. What you cherish highest will come to define you. And that is what Jesus is getting at when he warns of greed. Money can be an alternate God, perhaps even the chief alternate God that we get to choose between. Later on in chapter 16, verse 13, he puts it this way. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Because what you treasure, there your heart will be also. You'll either be with one or the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's an impossibility. So this is a real alternative that it's a genuine choice we must each make. The problem is, we don't see it as a choice, do we? Because wealth has that kind of deceptive quality that I talked about at first. It almost never feels like an alternative God. So, let me just ask some potential diagnostic questions to perhaps, you know, help us work out where our hearts truly are. And I'm just asking the questions, okay? I'm not like my friend who actually knows. I'm just putting it out. I'm just asking the questions. Think about uni. Why? What's the purpose for you at uni? Is it part of some dream? What do you think about when you finish studying? Are you serving God with your degree by using the gifts that he's given you to contribute to the good order of society and stewarding God's world? Is that what it's for? Or is it just about you, you know, setting yourself up somehow for a secure income generator? That little bit of paper. See, what you worship, you will make sacrifices for. So, you know, you're not making much money now, are you? But it could be just one big sacrifice, couldn't it? For the money God. It's a real alternative. That's the middle class version of greed. Another set of questions. Work. Why, as a student, do you need to work so much? I mean, is it really necessary? Or are you actually deceived by money? That you're thinking, oh, life does really consist in what money can buy in these possessions. I need a constantly fresh and stylish wardrobe. I need to work, of course. I need the latest gadgets and the gizmos. I need some good holidays, even ones that might make my friends envious. Well, that's the first two things to be vigilant about. Be vigilant, money lurking, because money is deceptive and because it is a genuine alternate God. But these two lead to a third problem. So be vigilant, money lurking, because it can turn your heart cold and hard. It has to do with our relationships with people. And I think this comes out in the subtext, if not in the surface of the text, in that passage I've printed there in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house, is the context, and the Pharisees were known to be lovers of money. And he Jesus just starts laying in, as you'd expect. So Luke 11:39, then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter, without leaving the former undone." Here, Jesus kind of links greed and wickedness, doesn't he? And then later on, so greed is kind of anti-God. They don't love God. Wickedness is linked with that, so they neglect justice. They love money instead of God, and then that results in wickedness, like neglecting justice, trampling all over people. And it's not hard to see why, is it? Because when you become obsessed with money, you turn inwards on yourself. You get all cold and hard towards others. As he says, you struggle to be generous towards the needy. The Pharisees were happy to tithe all the little herbs, you know, in their pot plants, but they had blinkers on when it came to loving God and treating their neighbours fairly. If we go back to that saying, where your treasure is, there your heart follows, it's pretty clear, isn't it? If you value money more than people, then people will just become a commodity to you, because that's the nature of money. Money is a commodity, something you trade in. If that's what you value the most, you'll start to treat all your relationships as just, what can I get out of this? They're not serving me. I'm going to forget about them. All of that kind of just coldness and hardness towards people. Well, now I want to turn to positive vigilance. That is, what does Jesus say about turning this around? Subverting money's debilitations. There's a couple things to say here. And the main one is basically just to... It's a perfect sense, isn't it? To invest in God. To treasure him and not money. That was the problem, wasn't it, with the barn builder, is that he, I've lost my notes, is that he was not rich towards God, it says. Okay, so how do you do that? How do you invest in God? How do you be rich towards God? Well, basically, you trust God. Even with your use of money, you trust God. So go to chapter 12, verse 32. This is just a little bit after the parable of the barn builder, where Jesus is teaching people how to be rich towards God. Verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think the context here will help us understand this. Remember, this is a trip to Jerusalem. Jesus has already said several times what's going to happen there. He's going to lay down his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die for people, to redeem people for God, so that they can live with God forever, so that they can inherit the kingdom, so that they can call God Father. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. You invest in God. You trust in God. Don't be afraid of what maybe giving a bit of money away to the needy might do. You've got the kingdom. What do you need to be worried about, you know, giving $100 to East Africa famine appeal when you've got the kingdom? That the comparison is just... But that's the problem, isn't it? We're afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Well, in chapter 16, there's a number of other things that come out about how we can subvert money's debilitations, how we use it for God, how we invest our wealth, so to speak, with God. So I just read Luke chapter 16 from verse 9. Jesus speaking, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" So a couple of things here that Jesus is saying is that, do you know what I mean? Use your money for an eternal perspective. Why? Because you're inheriting the kingdom. You're going to be with God forever. You've been reclaimed to him. He's renewing you. You will live in his restored creation. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, use your money for your relationships. Be generous with people. Help them see something of how God has treated you. Because that's what Jesus did to you, wasn't he? He gave everything for you, to welcome you into an eternal dwelling. Why shouldn't we use just a little bit of our money in that way too? And then there's this fantastic perspective, I think, that Jesus gives us in verses 10 to 12. And you know how perspective just changes everything. He basically says in verses 10 to 12 there of Luke 16, do you know what money is? It's not even yours. It's someone else's. It all belongs to God. And he's just given it to you to use for him. So if it's not even yours and you can't use it well for him, how on earth is he going to give you true riches? Do you notice that contrast there? Worldly wealth is, I think, synonymous with, in verse 12, someone else's property. God's. So all the stuff that you own is just kind of loaned to you so that you can use it for who owns it? For God. And obviously he wants you to use some of it to eat, some of it to clothe yourself, some of it to help your family, and, you know, but all of it, every single bit of it is his and used for his purposes. All right, we keep going. How to subvert money's debilitations. Let's move back to chapter 11 now. Because there's a couple of things here that I think are also important. That's kind of about how do we be rich towards God. But in speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus I think gives us some other good tips for how to be on guard, how to not let money control us and give us a cold and hard heart. So notice in verse 41, what he says to them is, you've got this cold and hard heart inside you. Do you know how to clean it up? Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Isn't that weird? Be generous to the poor. In other words, you can shape your heart. You can form it after a certain fashion. If you're cold and hard towards people and you struggle to be generous to them, well, start giving them money. Be generous to them. Give them some of your hard earned. Because you know why? Well, initially, this is how it works, I think, initially. You value money really highly, don't you? So, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You give some money to the poor, suddenly where's what you treasure? It's with the poor person. It's with a needy person. In other words, you're suddenly going, I've given to this poor person. They've got what I treasure. So my heart's almost being drawn towards them. In other words, I think Jesus is saying, shape your disposition, train your heart, clean your heart of coldness and hardness by being generous to the poor. And then lastly, I'd like to say, I think this includes not forgetting to tithe. Look what he goes on to say. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Do you get that? Okay, yeah, the loving God and justice, they're the big things. They're the really, really important things, and you mustn't neglect them. But don't neglect them without leaving the former undone either. In other words, do your tithes. But, you know, get your tenth and give it to, well, in this case, I guess it was, you know, the temple and stuff like that. I'm going to come back to the story I started with. So after my friend kind of told me that, you know, asked me why I wasn't giving any of my money away, including to my church, and after I kind of got over the anger, I suppose, I started thinking, you know, like, wow. So first of all, I knew he was right. I'd never gave anything away. And I thought, you know, I've made the move from Indonesia back to Australia by myself. God has looked after me in that move. I've managed to find a great place to live. I got involved with Credo. That was fantastic. I learned, you know, I got lots of friends, learning lots. Found a great church, although I didn't give it any money. There was just so many good things that God was doing for me. Looking after me, blessing me with, you know. And then I thought, hang on, but even more than that, you know, like he's shown me who he is, and he's revealed Christ to me, and he's poured out his grace on me, and he's, you know, it just was mounting up. Yeah, I think I can trust God. I think I can put some money in the plate. Wasn't easy. Oh, you know, a couple of coins. There goes my cheeseburger. Ah. But you know what? It trained my heart. It cleaned my heart. And so by the third year of uni, and I studied IT, and in the third year of your IT degree, you get an industrial experience year. And I got this
$20,000 a year job at IBM. Never had so much money in my life. It was just, it was back in the 80s, so 80s wages, but you know, hey, 20,000 bucks. That year, I managed to live on a third and save a third and give a third away. Not a problem. Giving a third away was the easiest bit for me, actually. I just... Jesus had changed me. He had turned me around. I mean, I grew up as a missionary kid where we got one soda pop, as the American missionaries called it, a year. That was all I was allowed as a kid. One soda pop a year. I mean, money was just tight as. Tight as. And here I was giving a third away with just joy and freedom and seeing how God was using it. And I don't tell this story to kind of boast or anything like that. I haven't done it since. I've never given a third away since that third year of uni because my circumstances changed and all that kind of stuff. But I think Jesus has taught me how to trust him and not to love money. So I want to conclude with a verse that I'll get you to look up later. I haven't put it on the sheet because might be expecting a lot, but I want you to go away and look it up and kind of read it and meditate on it. It's Luke 14, verse 33. I'll tell you what it says now, but I want you to go away and just kind of pray over it a few times. Read it in context. He's not talking to a specific person. He's speaking to general disciples, all that kind of stuff. But this is what he says. Luke 14, 33. And this is confronting. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See, what we're talking about when we're talking about following Jesus, we're not talking about imitating him in a few ways. No, that's not what sort of what would Jesus do type stuff. Now, what we're talking about here is making Jesus your Lord, the Lord of your life, the Lord of everything about you. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. You know that really famous phrase? If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all of you, everything about you, even just the, you know, the inconsequential things like your wealth, but the really substantial things about you as well, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. You are holding him at bay. You are still the king in your life because you are saying to Jesus, no, Jesus. You can have this, but not this. See, you are the Lord. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And you know, I think one of the last things to get converted, to be reoriented, to be changed, to be transformed as we follow Jesus, it's often our wallets. So let's pray and beg for his mercy. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord. You went to the cross to redeem us.
you gave everything you had for our sake. We can trust you with our money. We can let you transform us, our hearts on this matter, so that we're not greedy. You can convert our wallets, so to speak. And so we pray for your mercy in this regard. Amen.